few brethren and the brethren that stood before us in a preaching way have been an encouragement to me, and I have feel like the day has been well spent in the service of God. How I'd rather, as David said, I believe in one of the Psalms, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. One day in his courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and a shield, and no good thing will the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly. These brethren didn't take much time. They all know how to get up and preach and get set down. I haven't learned that yet. I hope that you will bear with us this evening. I really would have been glad to sit and listen to these other preacher brethren that have come in, and I know that you'd like to hear them all if you've been here all day long. And of course, we had told Brother Wilson that we could not remain tomorrow, but would try to be here throughout this day, and we have been thankful that we were able to come. Somehow or another, my mind is a little bit torn between two matters or subjects, you might say, and sometimes I'm guilty of trying to preach both, and I don't want to do that. Although I'm sure that all of the subjects in the Bible are tied together in some way or another, yet you like to concentrate on one particular subject. But I thought, as Elder Graham was preaching from the prophet of Nehemiah and the great need that existed in that day because of the walls having been torn down, and that these walls were rebuilt, and God certainly did bless Nehemiah and Ezra the priest. Nehemiah, I believe, was the governor that God in his providence raised up in the king's court, and him being the cupbearer. Strange how the king would notice that Nehemiah was sad one day, that he didn't have perhaps the bright outlook or countenance or smile on his face, but his heart was heavy. And no doubt it was manifested in his countenance, and the king saw it, and he recognized it, and he asked him what the problem or the trouble was. And he said, how can, seeing that the walls, he had heard the report that the walls were torn down and the gates were burned, and the city was in ashes, and it was a place that was no longer beautiful for situation, as it's described in one place, the joy of the whole earth, the city of our God. And it is so that Israel, the nation of Israel, has many times been experienced many enemies that have come in upon the land. Of course, there was a reason for it. We said something this morning, or one of the brethren said, that Jeremiah, the day was very dark indeed when Jeremiah said that my people have committed two evils. Be astonished, O heavens. It was a reason to be alarmed and astonished. O heavens, for my people, God's people, they're the ones, I guess, if the judgment falls upon our nation, America, you perhaps can trace it back to the looseness and the carelessness and the drifting away of the children of God from the principles that have established our nation. Or one time was it were better than the defense system that our government has now to defend our nation against the enemy. I have, I trust tonight, more confidence in the God of heaven that we have as a slogan imprinted upon our money today. There's still that expression. They haven't erased it yet, though in their actions they don't prove it. In God we trust. In God we trust. If I've got something, I talked along that line down at Cold Springs, but there's something in connection with Nehemiah, because I believe that Nehemiah, the servant of God in that day, though the odds were against him, though the enemy had come in like a flood, as it were, and had ransacked that nation, and in particular destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Those walls were torn down. And, of course, the Lord gave Nehemiah favor. and he gave him favor with the king of that day and time. Nehemiah manifested his confidence and his trust in the Lord, because before he answered the king, he prayed to God that the Lord would even give him the wisdom to know how to answer that king. And God then opened up a way for him and some of the men to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, which was an almost impossibility. And in 52 days, you know, that's a little over a month and a half. You think of it, with all of that condition, they worked night and day. It seems to me, what a picture of the diligence of these servants of God. Surely the Lord must have been with them. They had a mind to work. And the Lord blessed the labor of their hands. God will bless His people when they look to Him and when they trust in Him. You know, when they manifest that confidence in the God of heaven and earth. Back in another period of Israel's history, the walls were built. They had been rebuilt, or perhaps this happened before the walls were torn down in Isaiah's day. We have the account given of Assyria surrounding Jerusalem, nation of Judah. And the king at that time was Hezekiah. Isaiah records this. It's also recorded in 2 Kings, a similar portion of this account that's given there. In the year that Hezekiah was in his 14th year, reigning in Judah, there was a number of cities of refuge that they had, but Jerusalem, of course, was the center. That was the place, the center of worship. It was at Jerusalem, you know, that God had blessed them to raise the temple, and to build the temple, I should say. And it was rebuilt, you know, in Nehemiah's time. After the walls were rebuilt, then the temple was reconstructed, as far as I can understand. And it was destroyed again, of course. All of the systems and the works, you might say, of man, they come down eventually when God was through with it. Even though Herod took 46 years in rebuilding the temple, yet our Lord said, destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Destroy this temple. He wasn't talking about the one that took 46 years. He's talking about this one, the body, and it was explained to the disciples after he arose from the dead. Then understood they that he was speaking of his body, the temple, in 3 days. Now, let me just try to tie this in if we can. The great king of Assyria was Sennacherib, and he had a general by the name of Rabshakeh. I don't know how to pronounce these words any better than you do, but my guess is as good as yours. Rabshakeh. And Eliakim was the high priest in that day, or one of the priests in that day and time, and one of the watchmen that stood upon the walls. The time had come where Assyria surrounded Jerusalem. They cut off the food supply. They cut off, as it were, the water supply. You know, Solomon had built conduits there. Solomon had reigned before this. Solomon, in his great wisdom, had brought a water system in the city of Jerusalem. There was no river, you know, that flowed in. Jerusalem was up high, and you didn't have the river like, you know, great cities of the earth are built on great bodies of water, oceans or lakes, or like Cincinnati, the Ohio River, where they draw their life flow, you might say, their lifeblood. No industry goes where there's no water, and certainly no people will live where there's no water, or where there's no spring, or where there's no fountain. But you know, you didn't have it in the city of Jerusalem. David describes a river that's going through the great city of our God in the 46th Psalm, when he said, there's a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. God is in the habitation of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early, God, the Lord of hosts, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let me tell you, brother, the city of Jerusalem there had that river, so to speak. There was a type of it back there. I believe it's spiritual Jerusalem today, which is above, which is the mother of us all. She has flowing in it the river that's pure, clear as crystal, from the throne of God and the Lamb, and proceeding, as it were. It's a clear as crystal river, and it's that river, I believe, that the children of God satisfies their thirst. I believe the streams of mercy that we've enjoyed, some of them today, have been ours to feed upon, has it not, to drink from the clear rivers. Well, here this city is surrounded surrounded. The water supply's cut off. The food supply, it's reached epidemic proportions. As we would say, there's just about a famine. And they were even told you can eat your dung. That's just about what it came to. There wasn't anything to drink. Nothing left there. And the city was surrounded. And then the word comes from the general of Sennacherib. He told him, he said, just tell Jerusalem they might as well surrender. They might as well just come and agree, and we'll give them all they need. You just come, and it's so to speak, that compromising position. That down there in the valley of Ono, that little town of Ono down there, brother said, that's a no-no. That's a no-no. You don't go down there. You know, they said, you come down to our level. And Nehemiah said, we're building the walls. We don't have time. We're involved in this great work. Let me tell you, if a man that's called to preach the gospel and he starts going down, you know, I believe it was Elder, not Wilson Thompson, but Elder John Leland, who was presented with a proposal, you ought to run for president. And John Leland said, well, I cannot lower my standards. I cannot come down to become president of the United States of America. Let me tell you, you'd be lowering your office if you were called, if you're called of God, because standing on the walls of Zion is a higher and it's a nobler of a place and position than to be the king on a throne, earthly throne, or to be the president of the United States of America. Well, let me tell you, I do believe our forefathers did trust in the God that they put upon those coins and those paper dollars that we got. You know, our nation now is trusting in its values. It's trusting in its defense systems. It's, you know, there's nothing sure about that. They found out they got leaks in them, and they're not sure if they press the button whether or not they would go off or not. Oh, my friend, what are you trusting in tonight? You know, Isaiah, the prophet, said there, he presented the proposal to these men that were represented by Hezekiah. He said, Rabshakeh said, say you now to Hezekiah, tell him this, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? What confidence have you got? You say you're serving the God of heaven. What confidence have you got now? Where he said, I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. He said, now on whom dost thou trust, thou that rebellest against me? Now lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, wherein if a man leans, he said it'll go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. Well, that's right. He's telling the truth there. Isaiah said in the 30th chapter, woe be unto them that go, or 31st, go down to Egypt, that trust in horses and chariots, because they are many. He said, and do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor lean upon the God there. He said, now, the Egyptians are men and not God. Amen, brother. And the horses are flesh and not spirit. Yes, you know, over in Psalms of David, in Psalms 20 and verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Who are you trusting in tonight? Some trust in chariots. You know, those were the tanks back in those days. Those were the things they drove, as it were, the men, iron men. They would go in their chariots with their horsemen, you know. They're great men of war. That's what Pharaoh had. Pharaoh and his armies and their horsemen. Egypt was one of the greatest nations before God judged them and brought them down. It never has been much since. Including poor Mr. What's his name over there in Egypt? Not the Shah. He's gone. But let me tell you, some trust in chariots, some in horsemen. But you know, David said, we'll remember the name of the Lord our God. David knew, I believe, over and over again, there the word trust is in the Old Testament over 100 times. And in the New Testament over 25 times. And you know, in the Old Testament, about half of those trusts are in the Psalms. If you read the Psalms, you won't read very far when you'll run into one of those trusts. David said in Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. Verily thou shalt dwell in the land and be fed. And he said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. Trust also in the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. In Psalms 57 and verse 4, he said, what time I am afraid. What am I going to do, David, to cure my fear? He said, I'll trust in thee. He said, in thee, O Lord, will I put my trust. Psalm 16:1 starts out with, in thee, O God, have I put my trust. Preserve me. That's written on a little tombstone down in the, you've been down there, Friendship Church, where the young minister and his son was cut down by a bolt of light, not by a bolt of lightning, but by electric power, when they were putting up that antenna. And both of them, Father and Son, in the prime of his ministry, in the prime of that young man's life that just graduated from high school, looking forward to a future, as a young man would do when he's ready to go on to further his education. And there lies, and he dies in the arms of his mother. And oh, how helpless that mother felt, she said, in that moment of time. What could she do in a time like that? Her brother, that you can't. The only thing she could do was trust in the Lord. And she did. And she said, that's on the tombstone that's waiting for her body when that time comes. There's her husband, and there's her son, and there's the place for her to lie. And the inscription over that tomb is Psalms 16:1. Oh, I said to her, you couldn't have picked a better one than that. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. This is a widow speaking. This is a widow speaking. My friend, let me tell you, when the storms of life are raging, I read a story about a young couple that down there in the Miami area, they have these sailboats, and they love to go out in the sea and sail, and they were very efficient with the use of this sailboat. You know, I've seen them maneuver. I thought it would be exciting to get out, but there's no power. You see, they're powered by the wind, and they have a control system. They can put up these sails, and then they catch the wind, and they can almost go into the wind, into the direction of the wind, if the proper use of these sails are just designed right. But son, they were out sailing on this beautiful afternoon, and the wind started coming up, and something happened to that little control rudder on the sailboat. It got jammed, and they couldn't do anything about it, and the wind started carrying them out to the sea. Further and further, they lost sight of land, and night started overtaking them. The wind began to come up. Here they are, a husband and wife on this sailboat, and it looks like all hope is gone, and it looks like the storm is beginning to arrive. That's the story, and this was an actual account of this young couple. They had so much confidence in their skill and ability to control this sailboat. You see, they'd been out many a time. Nothing had happened. But now, something comes up. And so they took down the sail, and they just said, we'll just drift, you see. And they got that down finally, even though the wind was fierce. And they did. They just drifted on, but they couldn't control. And so all night long, it looked like they were going farther and farther out to sea. And finally, they just knew that they were gone. There wouldn't be anybody to know about them. There wouldn't be anybody to search for them. And they were out of the shipping lanes and so on. It was just almost like forsaken. They said this. Finally, it says when they had done all they could do, and there was nothing more that could be done, they came to the place where all they could do was trust. Trust what? Trust in the one who could hear them. And they began to pray. They began to pray, and they knew that unless the God of heaven would send someone their way, they could never get back to land. And they prayed even that the wind might be still. Well, it was still for a few minutes, long enough. When the morning time came, that they got their sail boat up again, and the direction of the wind changed, and they sailed back as what they were toward the land. And when they got over the rise, they saw a ship, the mast of a large ship, and they thought, oh, surely they'll see us. And the ship was coming directly at them. And eventually just came and they picked him up. And the man looked at his and said, where were you going? Why, he said, he looked at his thing that they have to see the direction of the ship, the little compass. And he found out the captain of the ship said, I'm 17 degrees off course. And he wondered how he got off course. But here was someone right there. You see, that was in need. They said, when there was nothing else we could do, all we could do was trust. David said, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. Let me tell you, that'll cure a lot of fear, won't it? That'll take care of a lot of problems in the life of a little child of God. Read the Psalms sometime. Why do we go to them? Because there's such a comfort in them. Sometimes Israel didn't trust in God. That's the reason they got in the shape they did. The reason our nation's in the condition, we're not trusting in the living God. Paul believed in trusting in God. Yes, he emphasized it to Timothy when he told Timothy one day. He said, this is a faithful saying. He said, after he made the statement for godliness, bodily exercise proper to the little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, he said, and worthy of all acceptation. And for this cause, he says, I suffer reproach and labor. He says, for this I cause suffer a reproach and labor. He says, because I trust in the living God. because we trust in the living God. And he said, who is the preserver or the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. The Lord is in their Savior of all men. Well, I believe he is the Savior of all his people. I believe he is. In one sense, if someone says that's the preserver of all men, it may be. I think even the wicked out here, they live and move in the Creator. He gives to all life and breath and all things. There's not a man out here in the world that would have even any life if God hadn't given it to him. Now, God didn't make him do all he's doing, but we know that God preserves even man and beast. It says that over in the Psalms of David. But anyway, Paul tells us where his trust was there. You see, and he wrote to this young man, Timothy, and he said, it's not wrong to be rich, but it's wrong to trust in it. He said, charge them that are rich in this world, what? Not to be high-minded, neither to trust in uncertain riches. But what do you trust in? In the living God, who giveth us richly all things. Listen, brother, he's never gone bankrupt. You know, we talk today about dipping in. Sometimes I get to thinking, well, what's there to preach? And then I get up to preach, and I said, I can't find enough time to preach it all. It's so big. It's like an ocean. I tip my little cup into the ocean out there. And what happens to the ocean? Does it go down any? Not a big ocean. I kept dipping in again and again, and there's still a big ocean. There's a greater ocean, my friend. In him are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is rich in houses and lands. He holds the wealth of this world in his hands. Yes, my brother, when we think about that, why should we trust in horses? Why should we trust in chariots? Why shouldn't we trust, my brother, in the Lord and him alone? Should we have our confidence? Paul was in a condition one time in 2 Corinthians, the second, first chapter. He tells the church there at Corinth, he said, one day in the province of Asia Minor, he said, we were in trouble. We were pressed out of measure above strength. So he said that, and we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why, Paul? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in what? In God that raises the dead. We should trust in God that raises the dead. And then he said, who has delivered us from so great a death? If he did that, brother, without your help, if he did that from so great a death, and he does deliver. You know what he said there? In whom we trust, that he shall yet deliver. Listen, if there's anything tomorrow that America or our nation or the church has to face, brother, the God that has delivered, and he does deliver, he shall yet deliver. We can still trust him. He's just as great. Israel found out back there. The king said, he said, you know, it's not going to do any good to go down here. He was right on that. Now, this leader, he said, if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God. Now, he's saying, don't you do that either. Is it not he whose high place, whose altar Hezekiah taken away and said to Judah, Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar. Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master the king of Assyria. Come on over and give him allegiance and forget about your king, old King Hezekiah. He's an old fogey. He doesn't know what he's talking about. We've got modern inventions of warfare. You need to come over on our side. The old Baptists don't have the equipment to fight their battle. Now that the old Baptists got better equipment, they got better machinery, they've got better defense system than all of this world combined. If we'll just use it, my brothers. We've got an armor that's never been penetrated by the darts of Satan. He said that there. The shield of faith, which is able. Look at where was David's trust when he went out to meet Goliath? It wasn't in his skill and ability. Why, no, I believe it was in the Lord God of heaven. I believe it was, don't you? It's too many times in here. It says, and right here we find, he says, how then shall thou turn away the face of one captain at the least of my master's and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Apparently there was some talk about going down to get some supplies from Egypt there. But I don't think they did that. No, you didn't. You read the story and you'll find out old Hezekiah didn't go to Egypt. No, sir, he went to the Lord. He went to the Lord. When this report was finally brought to him, Rabshakeh said, at thy master, he goes on to say, look what we did to these other nations around here. Look at, we've wiped them out. We've surrounded them. We've destroyed them. And he says, we'll do the same thing to you. You're no better than the other nations. We destroyed them, and they trusted in their gods. But you see, this king didn't know there's a greater God than all the gods of this world put together. And so you find the story, it says here, Rabshakeh stood and cried aloud in the Jews' language, even talked in their language. He said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Syria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me, buy a present and come to me and eat ye every one of his vine and every one of his fig tree and drink you at the waters of his own cistern. He's saying, you're almost out of food. You're almost out of water. Come on over here. We'll give you plenty to eat. We'll give you plenty to drink. We'll give you plenty of food. You'll have it easy over here. I'll tell you, doesn't that sound like Satan? You know, just come over here into our pastures. We've got plenty over here. You old Baptist about to dry up. Go away. Oh, my friend. No, hearken not to Hezekiah, says. But you know, when B said, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. He says here, hath any of the gods of this name delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? And where are the gods of Seraphim? Have they delivered Samaria into thy hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands? And he goes on intimidating them like Nehemiah was being intimidated by these that said it won't stand even if it does get built. And they predicted the downfall of the walls before they ever got started. But you know, the God of heaven was with them. They failed to recognize someone who is invisible and who has strength to outwit all the enemies put together. God, all he has to do is send a noise. That's what he did here. He sent a rumor there, and they heard a big noise. And that king that made such a boast, his armies began to fight among themselves. They fought the wrong enemy. They got mixed up and got confused. And the king finally ran and himself went to the temple where he worshipped his God. And his own two sons came in and stuck a sword in him. Yes, sir, and killed their own father. That's the end of the story here. My friend, listen, tonight I've got to hasten on. I'm getting dry. I hope my preaching is not as dry as my mouth. And if it's my preaching, it probably is dry. Yes, but you know, from this fountain of living water, I came to pass. King Hezekiah got the word now. He gets the word. He rents his clothes. He covers himself with sackcloth. He goes into the house of the Lord. And Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the priest, scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, and they came unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said, thus saith Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring them forth. Oh, it's a sad state when children are come to the birth, and there's no strength to bring them forth. Sometimes I wonder if that's not the case with churches. You know, you read about Elder Wilson Thompson, and these elders, how they would go and they'd preach the gospel, and there was such a demonstration of the power of God that God's little children would out there in the woods, they'd cry out for mercy, and they'd come asking God to have mercy on them and be baptized at the hands of these old elders. And the churches prospered and flourished here in the woods of Ohio with the Indians sometime around about them. I got a history book from over there at the Louisville Seminary the other day. I went through the Louisville Seminary in about 3 hours. Seminary, the Southern Baptist Seminary. I went into the library. I better explain it. Someone said, did you go to the seminary? I'd say, yes, I did. But it was more like a cemetery. It had the walls and catacombs down there. I went into this the library. It had 100,000 volumes. And I was looking for a little history from Craig, Lewis Craig, the traveling church of Virginia in 1700 that left Pennsylvania or Virginia and came out to Kentucky and set up the church. And I found a little primitive Baptist history by W.S. Craig, one of the that were the offsprings of this Lewis and Elijah Craig that came, and actually these two men were put in prison in Virginia before our Constitution was in force, and they preached the gospel through the jail bars. They preached to people coming down there. Listen, because they in Virginia they were trying to incorporate state, and then the Church of England was trying to say you've got to be an authorized and licensed preacher by the English Church before you can preach the gospel. Do you know that there's something in our Congress today that they're working on something like that you cannot preach the gospel if you don't meet certain standards? If you don't meet certain things, brother, we need to pray that God will deliver us, and I believe He will. I don't believe it. I think our Constitution guarantees the right of the worship of religion, and that there's no laws to help or to hinder the worship of God. Of any kind, I'd fight for a Catholic. I'd fight for one that I don't agree with a bit, so for the right to worship. Yes, I would. Even though I don't agree, but I want him to do the same thing for me. And the Baptists have been the champions of religious liberty down through the ages of time. They have stood the ground, even though they've gone into the prison cells for doing it. Even though they've gone into the fiery furnaces because they stood against the gods of men that were erected there, saying, bow down and worship this, otherwise you're going into the fiery furnace. Oh, my friend, these brethren, you can find those three Hebrew children. Where was their trust? Why, the king said, he says, God has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. And he changed the king's word. Changed the king's word. There's a God in heaven that's bigger than the presidents and the kings of this earth and Khrushchev was, or their leaders over there behind in communist countries today that are wielding such great influence and power upon this earth. You know, you could pick bring an awful dark picture of this whole world. Brother, it's not a pleasant scene over there. No telling what may come out of that Iraq situation. They could cut off our oil supply and all of that. But my brother, I still believe that the Lord will supply the needs of his people some way or somehow or another that trust in him just as he did in the days past and gone. He said here, they said, it may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the word which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Here's the remnant. The little remnant we talked about this morning, that's left. Here he said, so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Isaiah said unto them, here's the prophet of God now. Brother, you better go to one that speaks on behalf of God. That's got a thus saith the Lord before you better. Don't go to Egypt. Don't go to the wise counsel of this world. They were warned by Isaiah, says, woe be unto the rebellious children that seek counsel, but not of me. Seek counsel, but from another source. And he says they cover themselves. I believe he describes it in this language. He says here, he said, but seek counsel, but not of me. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. And that they may add sin to sin. Some of God's children want to cover up their wrong instead of confessing it. Brother, that's the reason I think sometimes churches get into the state they're in. Instead of cleaning up and confessing it, they begin to try to cover up. And they slip it under the rug. But brother, God knows what's under the rug at Clover Bethel. He knows what's under the rug at Lexington Church. I can't hide anything from him. He walks in the midst of the golden camera. He knows my works. He knows me better than my wife knows me, or better than I know myself. Oh, yes, he does. And don't you think that we're not judged according to our works? The Scripture says we are. Right here in time. Blessed are they that do his commandments. And he goes on to say, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, and will give to every man according to his works. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds he said done in the body, according to what we've done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Brother, when you do good, God's going to honor the good. Yes, sir, he is. When you do what's right, and I believe you'll honor that. He says, he that doeth that. I said, whatsoever thou hast, well, whatsoever thou doest, do it. There's not unto men, but is unto God. He said, knowing this, that thou shalt receive of the Lord Christ the reward of the inheritance. Not the inheritance, the reward of it. The reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Brother, I'd rather have his approval than man's any day of the week. Because if I get man's approval, I'll have my reward. Yes, sir, I'll have my reward. But what does it amount to? One day they may smile, and the next day they'll frown on you. But our Lord, the reward of his children is so great. For Jesus gave a parable about the Pharisee, you remember, and the publican, two men that went up to the temple to praise. He gave this to certain men that trusted in themselves. And here's how he described it. He said, the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. And he stood before, close to the, you remember the story. He stood up there close, and he said, God, he started out all right. But he got off the track. In a minute, he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. He had the wrong measurement, didn't he? The wrong measuring stick. If I say I thank you that I'm not as other men tonight, that wouldn't be much to talk about. I'm better than brother this so-and-so. Why, that would be elevating myself up when I should consider myself less than my brethren. Yes, he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. Not an extortioner. I don't cheat. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not I believe he said, I'm not unjust. I'm not a drunkard. I believe he even mentioned that. And he said, I'm not even as this publican. Pointed right to that publican. Not Republican, but publican. I'm not like this publican. That publican was a tax collector. Scoured. Had the lowest, you might say, reputation in there. They were known for their underhanded dealings as far as the tax money was concerned for the Roman government. I'm not even like that. You know, then he tells the Lord, I fast twice in the week. I miss two meals out of a week time. And he said, I give tithes of all I possess. The law. He said, and then he goes on. But then our Lord said, but the other man, the publican, he stood afar off. He stood too. And I'll tell you one thing. His prayer was a little different. He started out right too. God. But now watch the difference. God, I thank thee, and I'm not another man. The first one said, but he didn't say that. He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Oh, that's all he had. It wasn't much of a prayer, was it? But, brother, God heard it, didn't he? And he said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And his conclusion was, he that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. One trusted in God, the Lord, in his mercy, and the other was trusting in his goodness, trusting in himself, trusting. And there's a lot of God's children tonight. I'm not saying the Pharisee went to hell, but I'm saying the Pharisee didn't know the truth about where his trust and confidence should have been. Trusting, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Well, the rest of this story, they go on and they bring the report to Isaiah, the president or the king. And what does he do? He does this. He go after the Isaiah said, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words of the that thou hast heard. Wherefore, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria blaspheme me, behold, I'll send a blast upon him, and he'll hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I'll cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard say concerning Tekira, king of Ethiopia, he's come forth to make war with thee. And when he had heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest to see thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the Syrian. And he goes through all of the things that this other king went through. Had already said, don't trust in God, because we're going to destroy your cities and nation just like we did the others. Hezekiah received the letters from the messengers, and he read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, thou dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God. The God, not a God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of this earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. You know, you can see where Hezekiah's confidence was now in this prayer. Incline thine ear, O Lord, hear. Open your eyes, thine eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. They are no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that I'm a great king. Didn't say that no more than Elijah this morning. He prayed and he said that all the people may know that thou art God and that I'm your servant. Brother, that's what we need, that they may know that thou art the Lord and even thou only. I'd like people in this land and country, you know, to know that God is Lord. The Lord is God. The Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. And I tell you, I don't know what it'll take, but I was reading Wilson Thompson's book the other day. I got it out again, you know, and just every now and then I go back to the reading of Wilson Thompson, who traveled through the woods in Kentucky, went out to Missouri in 1811 with his family, and no guarantee of anything. Cut a pathway through the wood with his horse, all of his possessions that he had on a little horse, and a few of the possessions. And he goes out there and he begins to teach school, and they came from the wilds. There wasn't even a state then, Missouri wasn't. And they began to preach, no results, very little. And then the earthquake came out there. You know, we had an earthquake here in Ohio and Kentucky a few weeks ago. And someone said it never could happen, but brother, it did. I don't know whether it'll affect people or not, but I would, after that earthquake out there, brother, it shook that earth. People began to be awakened to the fact that there is a God in heaven. And Wilson Thompson began to baptize, and the book says he baptized over 500 in about 1812 and 1813 after those earthquakes. And I know that an outward earthquake won't change the inside. Brother, you can have storms out here, and you can have earthquakes, and unless there's an earthquake on the inside and the workings of God's Spirit, it won't change man. He'll change for a little while, but he'll go right back to his meanness again, unless there's something done on the inside. But this is the point that I make. God blessed Wilson Thompson in that time. He had a lot of opposition. Yes, there's a man threatened his life. There's one that came and was about to kill him and knock him off the horse and then shoot him on one occasion. And Wilson Thompson sat on that horse and just spoke to him with strong words. He said, if you do, go ahead and do it. He said, if you can. He can't, and that man tried to do it. He just stood there like he was paralyzed. The God of heaven protected Elder Wilson Thompson in those living back there in the jungles, or as we would say, in the pioneer country, and in the log houses and so forth. One of those Negro slaves back in that day, owned by Judge Green, a wealthy man, came to church, or brought the daughters of this wealthy man to be taught in school and even music. And they'd come to say for preaching, and this colored slave, Dick, I heard him preach, and he was so touched. And he came and went before the church, and the church received him as slave and said, before we receive him for baptism, we better ask his master whether it's all right with his master that he be baptized. Well, let me tell you, Wilson Thompson said, brother, he said, that sounds like you're going to the world and asking them what to do. He says, he's given every evidence that he believes in the grace of God, and that he said it's of the Lord, and he's confessed himself to be a poor and needy sinner. Why shouldn't we receive him? They sent a committee anyway, and Judge Green got the word. He was atheist. He was one who didn't believe. He's an infidel. Didn't believe. He said, they'll not touch my slave. If they touch my slave, he threatened the life of Wilson Thompson. He threatened them, and he threatened the church, and he threatened his slave, Dick. But you know, God so worked in that Dick couldn't go to church for a good. He couldn't take the damsels of Green for a while. He was one of the best servants he had. But God had it from one day. Dick couldn't stand it any longer. 3 months went by, and they were preaching in the grove there, and he came behind the little meeting house, and he heard him preach through the window, and he brought his baptizing clothes. And he said to, when Wilson Thompson saw him, he said, come around the front. He said to you, what do you want? He said, I'd like to be baptized. I want to come. And he came through the front door, and they heard his testimony again. And Elder Wilson Thompson said, don't you know your master said you're not to be baptized? And he said, yes, sir. My master told me not to be baptized. But he said, Brother Thompson, I've got two masters. He says, my greater master says for me to be baptized. My other master says for me not to be baptized. He said, now I want to do right to both of them. But he said, when my other master violates the law of my greater master, he said, I've got to obey my greater master. And he said, don't you know that it says servants obey your masters? He quoted them that scripture. He said, yes, sir, I know it does. And he said, I want to obey him in all things that are right. But he said, he went right to the principle, we ought to obey God rather than man. He said, don't you know he's going to whip me? He said, yes, master, I know he's threatened to whip me. He said, are you willing to go through it? Yes, I am. They went down to that water side there, and they began to sing that old song, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Must I be carried through the skies and flowery beds of thee, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Nothing about this. And he said, the God of Israel give you a full reward. He said, the God of Israel give you a full reward. He said, are you willing to go through it? Yes, I am. They went down to that water side there, and they began to sing that old song, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Must I be carried through the skies and flowery beds of thee, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? And they came with down the water there. They took him in the water, and the judge daughters were watching it there. And they saw a beautiful sight, and he came out of the water. He's so happy. He was so rejoicing, as I hope that young boy tomorrow will be, that you'll lay in the liquid grave. Yes, he may not have that opposition, but inside every one of us has a fight with ourselves. Here's the biggest enemy we've got, number one, that says you're not worthy, you're not fit. Don't you listen to that preacher up there talk about God and His goodness and the blessings that are in obedience to His command. No, just go on your merry way. You've got a long time, you've got plenty of living to do, and so just have a good time. That's what a lot of young people, Satan whispers in their ear. But my friend, he doesn't tell you the truth about the matter. He doesn't show you the end results of following the bitter course of the pleasures of this world for a little season. But Dick came out of the water, and they embraced him, and he went home. And the girl said, what are we going to say to Father? He's angry, and we better not tell him about this. And they said, we won't say a thing. Well, they didn't say a thing. And one day, their father came home in a good humor about 2 months later. And he said, I don't know what it is about Dick, that he's keeping the horses better, the stable's cleaner, he's doing more work than he's ever done in the world. And the daughter said, now's the time to tell Dad. And they said, 2 months ago, or 3 months ago, Dick was baptized by Elder Wilson Thompson. And the father's mouth was stopped, and he says, what do you mean he's baptized? He said, and they said, yes, he was. He finally just said, if that's the way it is, he said, I wish all of my slaves were baptized. Well, I'll tell you, water baptism won't make a change in you unless there's something on the inside. Yes, sir. But let me tell you, I believe if there's something done on the inside, it'll make you want to obey your masters here on earth in the way they should be obeyed. But if they violate the Lord, they'll say, I'd rather obey God than man. And so this thing is getting bigger and bigger, and I'm getting drier and drier, and you're getting sleepier and sleepier. And you've had a long day, but you've been gracious. But I hope you'll take time to read the 36th of Isaiah 37. There's so much in here. He goes before the Lord, now therefore, Lord God, save us from his hand. Just the finishing up of this, it says there, the Lord, he said, therefore they, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Syria, he'll not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by that same way he'll return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. So you quoted the scripture, I believe it is in Psalms 127. It says there as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about his people from henceforth even forevermore. They that trust in the Lord, here's what I'm going to say, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion that cannot be removed, but abideth forever, as the walls are round about Jerusalem, or the mountains rather, so the Lord is around about his people from henceforth even forevermore. Let me tell you, I want to be in the old Baptist. If that's the church of the living God, I don't care what happens if our government sinks, if the social security system goes broke, if our defense system is no longer dependable. My brother, we've got a defense system. The Lord will defend Jerusalem. He says it here. He says, I'll defend this city and save it for mine own sake. You know, there may be not any reason why you could save it for your brother Pennington or brother Trotner's sake, but brother, he will for his own sake. He's got his own stake. His own name is at stake, and his own truth is at, you might say, is going to be called into question. I read in the scripture there, he says, if we believe not, yet the Lord will not deny himself. The Lord cannot deny himself. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. There it is. The Lord, he cannot deny himself. If I deny him, he'll deny me some blessings. He'll deny me some joys. I felt that at times. But brother, I don't believe one of ever God's elect will ever be denied of that everlasting covenant and that everlasting inheritance. He may miss, and he will. He'll miss in disobedience. He'll find himself in many a dark place, and he'll find himself in coldness, and he'll find himself in many dangers that he could avoid if he'll trust in the Lord and do good and dwell in the land and stay under the wings of Ruth, God, in the long ago when she came and Boaz said, it's been fully shown me of the God of Israel what you've done, how you've treated your mother-in-law, and that you've left the land of your nativity, and you've come unto a people and a country which before you knew nothing about it. And he says, he said, the God of Israel give you a full reward. He said, the God of Israel give you a full reward, recompense you, and give you a full reward of the God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come, what? To trust. Ruth was trusting under the wings of the Lord. I said, there's a lot in that sermon, brother. Brother Pennington, and I haven't touched the surface tonight, but you'll find that the Lord sent an angel, or angel of death, as it were. Sometimes we refer to it as that. I don't know if this is the angel of death, but an angel through the land, and 185,000 Syrian men were killed, so were thrust through with the sword one night, and the next morning they were all dead corpses lying there. You think God hasn't got weapons of warfare? He can deliver his people that trust in him, and he will. And I believe that's our only hope as a church, brother. As the church, I trust in the living God, and our hope is in him. Our trust should be in him. Trust in the Lord. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Solomon said, don't trust in your own ability and your own our numbers. We couldn't trust in numbers. We're outnumbered by the enemy thousands to one as old Baptist. We have to trust in the Lord if we're going to be delivered, because the enemy's too great for us to handle in their territory, on their terms. But brother, it's not too great for the Lord. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and to bring into captivity every thought and imagination to the obedience of Christ. Someone says, I got a weakness. I can't handle it. Well, the Lord can. He's bigger than my weakness. He's bigger than my limitations, infirmities in the flesh. He's bigger than all of me. The greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Trust in the Lord. It says in Psalms 118, two places, verses 8 and 9, almost exactly alike. It said it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in men. And the next verse said it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. That's kings. That's men in authority, high places. You know what the political leaders are saying? Trust me. Trust me. Well, I heard a fellow say that 4 years ago, and it doesn't look like it's worked out very good. You know, I don't want to trust the words of men. They've disappointed me. I've been disappointed, and you'll be disappointed. I don't think there's any one man can deliver us this country here. I don't think there's any party that will solve the problems. We've got more problems in this nation, and they're increasing and multiplying. Our homes are breaking apart. The foundations of our homes are being destroyed. Look at it in the world. Brother, why? Because there's this little ingredient of trust. You wives don't trust the husband. They're suspicious. Husband, don't trust the wife. Why? Because there's not that genuine love. If there's love there, brother, you can have a degree of trust. If you didn't trust your brother tonight, you couldn't sit beside him. You don't know what he'd stick a dagger in you. But, brother, I believe we ought to be able to trust our brethren in the Lord, as it's right in the Lord. I should have enough confidence in my pastor that he'll try to preach the truth to this congregation. Let the chips fall with him and preach it in love. Preach it and say it may hurt the deacons. It may, and the members need to be stirred up. And maybe they're just getting cold and indifferent. Maybe they're wasting so much time. They need to be looking to the Lord and trusting in Him and leaning on Him and depending on Him. And now, brother, if you come to church with that attitude, I'll guarantee you'll get something when you go away. Yes, sir. You'll get some. He filleth the hungry with good things, but the rich He sends empty away. You live in the things of this world, you eat the dainties of this world, you get all filled up with sweets. You know, my little boy sometimes he doesn't eat. Mother says, what have you done? Have you eaten between meals? He snatched a candy bar, he snatched some Coke and all of that, and he sits down, here's good meat and potatoes and beans and cornbread and all that, and he minces around and that. And she says, don't you do that anymore. She says, this is food is substantial. The candy and the sweets won't help you. It can make you sick. You see, children don't like to know, but God's children get fed up. We get to eating the sweets, don't we? We get to eating all this stuff that's really not nourishing. There's nothing to it. It's just a puff of wind. It's like this cotton candy. You know, how much people say, oh, I got to have some cotton candy. Well, I've had all of them I want. It doesn't have any substance to it. It doesn't have any, but just momentarily. It gratifies the moment taste in the mouth. But the real nourishing food is the good meat and the good milk. And the good substantial food, the three Hebrew children, the Hebrew children had a better diet than those others, didn't they? It showed up in a few days. And I'll say, God's children that'll have a diet of spiritual things, a diet on this good book, and stick their head in here and read and trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. There's so many promises. Read them for yourself, and may God bless you as you read them, and know that God is able to deliver His people that trust in Him. He's proved it over and over again. And the reason Israel got in trouble is because they failed to trust. They didn't trust in the Lord their Savior. Psalm 77, they trusted not in the rock of their salvation. And He turned them over many times. He gave them their leanness of soul. He gave them their request. Why? Because they were wanting to satisfy, number one, and the natural desire instead of trusting in the Lord. And just satisfied with the good manna. Just satisfied with the goodness of the Lord. Now, you know, I don't care sometimes whether or not we have the biggest preacher in the world. I'm not interested in that, brother. I'm interested in food for my soul. When our little group meets together there, if God doesn't give us that manna from heaven, we don't have anything as old Baptists. We don't have all these things. I'm not complaining. I'm glad we don't have all that. Why? It makes you realize we need the Lord. We need Him all the more. We need His blessings day and night. We need Him to protect us. We need Him to direct us. We need Him to guide us. We need Him to deliver us. We need Him to save us. And one day we'll need Him to change this old body. Brother, we need Him from the cradle to the grave. All the way along. God bless you. I'm taking these brothers' time and God's more right now.